let us kneel in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before this evening with humble hearts and thankfulness for this privilege of being together here and worshiping before us. We're thankful for the services that we've had and the Spirit that's been amongst us this day. And we pray that this evening, as the hand is laid upon our young lady and our neighbor, we pray that Spirit might be upon all of us, and that it might rest upon her for the rest of her life. We pray that you bless our speaker this evening, that he would be able to bring us a message upon his heart, that it will strengthen and guide us, give us the direction that we should go, and help us in our way. We pray for the work that might go forward throughout the world. Bless the work in Yucatan, and we pray that you be mindful of those people in that area. Bless the work on the reservation, that it would go forward. And we pray for the scattered membership, that you strengthen and bless them. Bless our local here, that we grow stronger, and I pray for the locals throughout the land. We pray that all of us might grow stronger in wisdom and discernment. Help us to have that charity in our hearts that we stand in need of. And we pray to be that patient, humble, and meek people that you desire us to be. And we pray that you'd reach out to our young people. We know there's many temptations and things that would lead them astray. We pray that they would realize that whatever is wrong, they can't resist it, that they turn to thee for strength and guidance. And we pray for the age that comfort and bless them. And we remember the many whose names have been held up for us in this recent time. We continue to pray for Charles Pender, and we pray for David and his need, and we pray for the Walker family. We pray for Brother May at this time to reach out and bless him. And we know there's so many more that do need a blessing from thee. And we pray that as we do receive blessings from thee, that we'd be quick to give thee the honor and the glory. And we're thankful for thy Spirit who's been with us. We're thankful for the guidance that we had while we worked on our addition, and we thank you, David, for that. Continue with us in days to come. Be with us in this meeting. Be with us in the meeting tomorrow and direct our lives. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. We have a special number at this time.
I once was lost, but Thank you. It is time for our confirmation at this time. And Barb and Leslie, is it?
Remarks to make, and there's one in 2 Nephi 14:6, which says, if you will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will shew unto you all things what you should do. And our little sister here this day entered in by the way, which is repentance and baptism. Now comes the second part, the laying on of hands, the reception of the Holy Ghost. And I'd like to read from Acts, the 8th chapter, and starting with verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So this shows the way it is done. And I have one other scripture from the 2nd chapter of the book of Moroni. It's only got 3 verses, very short one, but a lot of information. The words of Christ, which he spake unto his disciples, the 12, whom he had chosen, as he laid his hands upon them. And he called them by name, saying, you shall call on the Father in my name, in mighty prayer, and after you have done this, you shall have power, that on him whom you shall lay your hands, you shall give the Holy Ghost. And in my name shall you give it, for thus do my apostles. Now Christ spake these words unto them at the time of his first appearing. And the multitude heard it not, but the disciples heard it, and on as many as they laid their hands fell the Holy Ghost. So in harmony with this one here that we should call on the name of the Lord in mighty prayer, would you kneel with me now before we do the confirmation and offer this prayer? O God, the eternal Father, we bow before thee for a special purpose at this time to lay on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost on this our young sister. And we pray even now that we might have that power that we've been commanded to pray with. And I pray, Father, that thou will be with her in the days ahead and strengthen her, that she might be a joy unto all those she would associate with. So now, Father, pour out that power upon us and help us all to serve thee more closely. In Christ's name, amen. Can you bow your heads with us?
O God, our eternal Father, hallowed be thy name, and honor glory be unto you. We thank you this day for this young life that has committed herself unto thee, and take upon her the name of thy Son, even Jesus Christ, that she might be your daughter and serve you all her life. And as we lay our hands upon her now, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bestow upon her that Holy Ghost. And we say unto thee, Abby Elizabeth Bell, receive ye the gift of the Holy Ghost, that it may guide you into all truth, and bring into your remembrance those things that you have learned, even your youth, and add to them things that you need to know when the days are yet ahead, to protect your footsteps from harm and from danger, from falling into by and forbidden paths, to direct you in the ways of truth and righteousness, and to lead you in the paths which Christ trod. And may you be a light unto all who are around you, that your fellow man might look unto you as that guidance unto your Savior, Jesus Christ. And may those of your family and your loved ones and who minister unto you be guided and directed in the example they set before you. And unto thee, O God, we give the honor, the praise, and the glory, and ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
We might have you come forward at this time.
This is one of those very happy occasions. Laura, we would have another one. It gives me great pleasure this evening to introduce Brother Alvin Harris, Elder Harris, to us tonight to speak to us. I ask for him your very careful attention, the interest in your prayers. And by listening to him, I'm sure that we're going to get guidance and direction that will help us in our lives. Brother Harris.
Thank you. Book of Joshua, chapter 24, beginning with verse 15. This is the part of the address by Joshua to Israel. And he said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." And indeed, we saw that happen today, a choice as to who Abby would serve. "Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the corollary to that, I think, in a sense, is found in the book of Alma, in the Book of Mormon, chapter 21. It's Moroni's address. It's before the battles, before he organized the army of the 2,000 young men. It's found on page 469. And I guess this is fitting. We started our song service tonight with America the Beautiful, and today is Flag Day. And so this sort of fits right in. With verse 40, it begins, "And now it came to pass that when Moroni, who was chief commander of the armies of the Nephites, had heard of the dissensions, he was angry with Amalickiah. And it came to pass that he rent his coat, and he took a piece thereof and wrote upon it, 'In memory of our God, our religion, and freedom, and our peace, our wives, and our children.' And he fastened it up on the end of a pole thereof. And he fastened on his headplate, and his breastplate, and his shield, and girded on his armor about his loins. And he took the pole, which had on the end thereof his rent coat, and he called it the title of liberty. And he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of liberty, to rest upon his brethren so long as there should be a band of Christians remain to possess the land. For thus were all true believers of Christ who belonged to the church of God called by those who did not belong to the church. And those who did belong to the church were faithful, yea, all those who were true believers in Christ took upon them gladly the name of Christ, or Christians, as they were called because of their belief in Christ, who should come. And therefore at this time Moroni prayed that the cause of the Christians and the freedom of the land might be favored." We've heard these 2 days by those who have preached before me, and also by the remarks and the testimonies and the prayers in our prayer services, a trend relating to our commitment as Christians, the family structure, the individual responsibility, speaking of charity, our choice, and our dedication. And although the previous speakers didn't use quite all of the scriptures that I had thought to use, they used most of them. But I will still read some of them and maybe apply them a little differently. But I would summarize by saying there has been a trend so far in this reunion, and those thoughts that are delivered relating us to each one to another. And so I'd like to read from the 12th chapter of Romans. Oh, possibly the first 5 or 6 verses. This is one of my favorites. It was my father's favorite. I know there are some others whose favorite this is. As I've told the Independence local, I have this 12th chapter of Romans framed and hanging by the door in my office at work, so that anybody who comes in, for whatever reason, as they leave, they are faced with the 12th chapter of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In my notes, I've got a note here, it says reasonable service. Because when we make the dedication, and as others have spoke earlier, that is really how we relate to each other and to God, is by our reasonable service. And we have to figure out what that is. We have to figure out what that means to us. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. And he goes on and talks about some of the gifts and some of those offices, and I will leave that for another time. But I think that here, where we speak of many members in one body, our speaker earlier today talked about the oneness, and that we have an individual relationship to God, and what is that good and perfect and acceptable to His will. In our Brother Leslie's sermon, he discussed how Christ prayed for us, how He gave us the plan of salvation and prayed to His Father, our Heavenly Father, that we might receive and have that direction. But one of the things that we face in this world is separation from God. Jesus Christ set up the way for our salvation. But we can be removed from that plan and that path. How are we removed? Who removes us? What is the stumbling block? And for that answer, we also turn to Romans, and it's in the 8th chapter. And then we will also read from Isaiah. From the 59th chapter. In Romans, in the 8th chapter, at I'm going to start with verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I persuade that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. How is it then? With Christ as our intercessor, with all of these things listed here, what could possibly separate us from our God? Let us turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah speaking for the Lord to Israel. And I submit that we are no better than they. The first two verses of chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. We, by our actions, the things we do and think, separate ourselves from God. And we are the only ones. I can't separate my brother Leslie. He can't separate me. But we, in our own way, can separate ourselves from God. We have that choice. This whole list in Romans. Death, their life, angels, principalities, your boss, the teacher at school, the principal, the coach, Congress. Nobody can separate you from your God but you. I think we can see the tie-in between that and the comments that have been made by previous speakers. Joel, in his sermon, said, Christ wants you to be true Christians. Remember he made the statement, not half Christians, all Christians. Let's go to the book of Titus. How do we get to be true Christians? Well, one of the things that we could do is here in the first chapter of Titus in the 15th verse. I might even start at the 14th. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men and turn from the truth. And that could apply to all of us, to our way of life and the things that we know and hear and things people teach us. But in the 15th verse it says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Or, to put that another way, those that are good see good in others and see good in everyone. And if you can look at someone, and no matter how ornery their being, you can see the good side and identify with that. That identifies with what's in you. If you're irritated and react and want to get even, then I submit, your conscience is defiled. For the good will see the good in others. It's like looking in a mirror. And over here in the third chapter of Titus, it tells us in the 7th and 8th verses, that being justified by his grace, meaning Jesus Christ, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that was the plan that he established and that Leslie referred to. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So if you believe in God, if you believe as our young sister, if you have made that choice, then from then on, you will be careful to maintain good works, to maintain that choice. And that's how you become a true Christian. Not a half Christian, but a whole Christian. Both Leslie and Joel spoke to being in the world and not of it. And they quoted both of these. And I don't remember, but I think one did read it. I'm going to read it again. We're going to go to John. And it's chapter 17. And then we'll return to Titus. John 17:15. I'll read actually 15 and 16. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We can't hide from the adversary. We can't hide from evils and troubles, from the world in general, and whatever will come, will come. We can't whip the world. There are things out there we can't do anything about. But we don't have to take part in it. We can make a choice. We can react in a Christian way. And that was what Christ asked our Heavenly Father for. Was it as an intercessor, he asked that he look out for us. And so we have that avenue if we take it. And if we go over to the second chapter of Titus in the 12th verse, the way in which we do that, for the grace of God, well, I'll read the 11th and the 12th. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And we make that decision. The joke that's on TV that the comedian used that said, you know, the devil made me do that. Now, you and I make those decisions that separate us from God. The devil may egg us on. He may plant the seed or whisper in your ear. But you make the decision. Make no mistake about it. Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And there is an underlying key to all of this. And that's charity and love. Charity being the pure love of Christ. And we use that. One of the things that we have a problem with, though, as Christians, trying to do what I've just read and recognizing that truth, that we are our own worst enemy, we get hung up sometimes. We get confused, and Jerry talked about that in his remarks in the prayer service, thinking about worship and religion as formal and structure. And you know the opening prayer and the song and the opening prayer, and we get disturbed sometimes if things don't go according to pattern. We don't have to have that pattern. If the Spirit leads us, there's no manual or handbook that says it has to be done a certain way. And it's man who formalizes it and makes ritual and tradition. Our Lord didn't create that, with one or two exceptions, and we saw one this afternoon. He gave us the ordinance of baptism, and he specified what the ministry would say and how they would do it, and we do it. And it was beautiful. It wasn't stilted. It wasn't formal. And there weren't a lot of trappings, except those God gave us with the clouds overhead and the wind blowing. It was a beautiful baptism. But if we look in the Book of Mormon, speaking about that fact, baptism. And let's go to page 162. This is the second book of Nephi, chapter 13. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 24. For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are you in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, you have entered in by the gate, you have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. You have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if you enter in by the way, you should receive. And with verse 27, and now, my beloved sister Abby, after you have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask, it is all done. And now I'll ask you, the rest of you, the same question, because you've all entered in that same path. Is all done? Behold, I say unto you, nay, no, for you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Now, there are going to be times when that last one's going to be tough, because all men may not treat you in such a way that you find it maybe difficult to love them. But we have that commandment. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's our test. Because if we don't, then we've put the first notch in that separation between us and God. Press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, enduring to the end. Behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall then have eternal life. That's our goal. Now, did you notice that nowhere in there does it talk about the different locals of the church, the temple lot? It doesn't talk about Zion. It doesn't talk about a lot of the doctrines that we hear a lot about. It doesn't go into a lot of details of the theology of Christianity or religion. Did you notice that? It's based on that key that our previous speakers have already brought to you. Love. Charity. It's really pretty simple. But it can be difficult too. Religion is a way of life. It's the family unit. It's your individual response. It's what you do day to day. Now, I read about Moroni. I read about Joshua. We can't all be Moronis and Joshuas. We can't be Jonahs, Moses. There may be a few here and there. We can't all be Joseph Smiths and bring forth the Book of Mormon. And in fact, if you want to really get right down to it, practicing your religion on a daily basis and being nice to your neighbors, being nice to your students at school if you're a teacher, being nice to your boss if you're an employee, or if you're the boss, being nice to those employees, sometimes that's hard to do. In James, it defines pure religion in the first chapter, the 27th verse. The There's a corollary which I may read, which is in Isaiah. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We hear testimonies today where some think that possibly we don't have enough miracles, or that we don't enjoy the fruits of the Spirit like we used to. I would submit to you that that's not true. There are people in this room, I think, yes, including myself, who have seen the dead raised, who have seen miracles. But I don't know any Moseses, and I'm sure not one. And our day-to-day life and relying on God and fighting the problems of budget and inflation and traffic, quite frankly, gets kind of boring. It's not really exciting. If you were leading an army to Jericho like Joshua did, and you were going to surround it and have your trumpets and the walls would fall in, and we read about that, and that's really something. That's magnificent. But we don't see those kind of things as a rule. Our miracles are smaller than that, but they're nonetheless miracles. I won't go into all the details, and maybe some of you have heard me tell this story, but my Uncle Bill and I once were favored with being able to be in a hospital at the same time as my brother-in-law, Lauren Bryant. He had been kicked in the face by a quarter horse. His lower jaw was torn and his face was torn off almost, and they were going to have to wire his jaw back together, and they took x-rays of it, and the doctor said, he's so swollen up and those bones are so broken up, we can't do anything with him tonight. We're going to have to let him lay, let the swelling go down. Bill and I weren't elders at the time, but my father was, and he administered to Lauren. And then the next day, when the swelling went down and they went to wire his jaw, it wasn't broken anymore. They went back and got out the x-rays. They never were able to explain that. That's just one. But even with those kind of miracles, how many times does that happen in your life? You see it, you know it happened. God did it. What we have to do is keep our eye on those, on the bright light at the end of the tunnel, the focus, and ignore those things that happen around us day to day that are boring, and get through life being nice to the other guy when sometimes he may not deserve it. Let's go to Galatians. Sixth chapter. Galatians was here a minute ago. And I think this scripture was quoted in part by one of our previous speakers, and I can't remember which one, but I want to read it in its entirety. The sixth chapter, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, and every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I think I'll stop there and jump to verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We have a special responsibility one to another to keep each other in that faith. That's one of our strengths. That's one of our pluses. But we are to hold out our hand to those outside the faith that they might come in. But they have to make that choice. And one of the things that kind of gets to people sometimes, and I've told this to a couple of other people, I have a sign also in my office. It's a big one. It's about this big around. It's a button that somebody gave me to wear on your shirt. And it's got on it the definition of stress. And stress in the workplace these days is something else. And stress is defined as what happens to you when the brain overrides the basic physical desire to shake the daylights out of somebody that desperately deserves it. And you have to make that decision. You really like to shake him, but you can't do it. And who is the loser in that conflict? The shaker or the shakee? It's me. Because it gives me the stress. And you have to stay cool. You have to stay calm. Meek, mild, loving, and show charity. But what if the other guy's wrong and you're right? You've all been there, and our previous speakers made those comments. Doesn't matter. Maybe he's in charge. Maybe he's the boss. Well, it's his business. Do your best. Warning. But he wants to do it that way. Blessing. I've told this before at Independence, and some of you maybe have heard me say it. If you want to really feel good, and this helps you, not the other guy. If you want to really feel good in the morning when you go to work and you get on the elevator and here's all these people, there's just room for you. Have you ever noticed how they all stand in the elevator? You know, it's 8 o'clock in the morning, nobody's smiling, and you get in and you walk in. If you want to really have some fun, say, "Good morning." Kill them with kindness. It just, the eyes open, it shakes everybody awake, you know, and by the time you get up to the sixth floor, wherever you're going to get off, people are actually talking to each other. Try it. It's a neat experiment. But if you get on the elevator and you go, you'll end up like the rest of them. I did a study for the young people, and in fact, this is sort of what triggered a few of my thoughts. I found the note from the secretary of the young people asking me to do this study, and they gave me six subjects to pick from, and one of them was anger, or how to overcome anger. And so I asked what they had picked, and several of the other ministry had picked other things. They'd picked talents, marriage, whatever, and nobody seemed to be taking anger. So I picked anger. Well, it turns out a couple of those scriptures kind of fit in with our subject, because that's one of the things that we have to get rid of, and we have to not harbor it and let it be part of our life. And so if you want to go with me to Ephesians, I'm supposed to stop at 10 o'clock. Let's go to Ephesians, 4th chapter. Verses 26 and 27, and then we will jump down to 31 and 32. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Glenn mentioned that today, mentioned it with relationship to marriage. Neither give place to the devil. because that's what you're doing if you harbor anger and wrath. And it hurts you, the stressor, not the stressee. It's interesting when you look up the word angry, it says here, be ye angry and sin not. That word angry there from the Greek, there are several, and unfortunately they interpreted all those words to be just the one word angry, but there are several different meanings. And this particular one simply means to pick and choose or to choose against something. It doesn't mean anger as wrathful, but it means to not choose something, and therefore it says, and sin not. So make the right choice. But that translates as the word angry, which is kind of strange in that particular sentence. But if you drop down to verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's what you have to do. And that's hard to do. When the guy cuts you off on the freeway, or there's some other disaster, somebody destroys some of your property, whatever, you have to be able to say, God bless you, and mean it. Be kind-hearted one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And then if we go over to Thessalonians, chapter 5, let's start with verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Now, I read you the scripture earlier that said, especially those in the faith, that you have a responsibility, and that's true. But also to those around you. But here it says, render no evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. I might just read on a little further. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's go to 1 Peter. And in the fourth chapter, verses 7 to 9. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I think Joel quoted that one, and one of the other speakers may have also. For charity cover the multitude of sins. There are just many, many sins out there that you can commit. There are things that will get you into trouble, but it won't happen to you if you're utilizing charity, if you're practicing the love God gave you. Because you won't be susceptible to the temptings, you won't listen to the wrathful thoughts that enter your mind or the conditions around you that would stir you up. It just won't happen if you're using charity. And above all, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And if we go over to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter, speaking of charity, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, that though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then finally, in verse 8, charity never faileth. So let's go back up here a ways at number 4, and let's kind of reword those verses a little. So in other words, suffer long, be kind, don't envy, don't puff yourself up, don't be unseemly, don't seek things for yourself, think of the other guy first. Don't provoke anybody, and don't let anybody provoke you. That's tough to do. Don't think evil. Now, the devil's going to tempt you, and he'll give you an evil thought. And you say, get thee behind me, Satan. Put it off. Say a prayer. Those thoughts will come to you. Don't dwell on them. Don't accept them. When they come sailing your way, don't put up the catcher's net. Let them go by. Don't rejoice in iniquity. Rejoice in the truth. And I forget which speaker talked about it. Today, we see all kinds of things around us, and particularly on that tube, the TV, and some of those programs. Are we unconsciously, maybe innocently at first, rejoicing in the violence, in the trauma, the sex, whatever's on that too? And in fact, we may even say, well, the kids can't watch this one, but do we turn it off? We should. I didn't used to, but I do now. You know what? It's really interesting. You start turning off the stuff that you shouldn't be watching, you don't watch it much. Ain't much left. And there are nights I wonder if I should watch the news. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endure. We've got to move along here. Let's go to 1 John. Fourth chapter, the 18th verse. This is a biggie. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And if you look at those things that will keep you out of heaven, in back in Revelation, they're listed. Is it 19th or 20th chapter? The fearful is one of those listed. There are some people who are afraid of their shadow. They fear everything. You have to get over that, because that is a weakness the devil will use. You can't have fear. You can't worry about the stock market or what's going to happen tomorrow or tornadoes. Now, you can be wise and not tempt the Lord. You don't go stand in front of a train. But don't go around fearing all the time that something's going to happen to you. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Look out for the other guy. Assist other people. Go about your business. In fact, the Lord said, don't be slothful in business. Start those companies. Make a success. Get out there. Use your talents. Gary's got 21 of them he's got to work with. Now, let's see. According to the scripture, you're supposed to double that, right? And that's what you should be working on. And if you work on those things, you won't have time to be fearful and worry about what's going to happen to you. And it's going to be a lot harder for the devil to get to you. And you say, well, Al, that's easy for you to say. Well, we have to be careful because we all have these problems in our life. I'd like to give you a couple of testimonies, a couple of stories. In our marriages, there is the kick the cat syndrome, I call it. That's where you're a salesman maybe, and you have to be good to the customer. But boy, when you come home at night, look out for the family. The wife and the kids are going to get it when you come through the door. That's not right. That's not right. You have to be universal in your attitude towards all men. And particularly with your wife, who's your helpmate at home, you have to share with her. She has to support you. You can't afford to have little problems between you. You come home and, well, how was your day at the office? Shut up, I'll tell you later. You know, you can't do that. Tell you a little story about me. When I first had one of my very first jobs, it was very stressful to me. And in the particular business that I was in when I first got into it, it was rare to have men working in medical laboratories, and I was a supervisor over a lab where I was the only man that was full of women. And boy, talk about trials. And my wife was coming to the clinic because we were pregnant at that time, and this little OB nurse was talking to her and didn't recognize her as my wife. And she said, Harris, you know that, don't I know that name? And she said, well, my husband works in the laboratory. And she said, oh, you're Al's wife. And she said, yes. She said, oh, he's so nice. He doesn't have a mean bone in his body. I know Joyce wanted to ask her, you want a second opinion? But, you know, you've got to be universal about this. You got to treat everybody the same. Not just those you work with, but your wife at home, too. Just recently, my grandson, who is now 19, came to visit us, and we arranged that his sisters might be there and or with him and so forth at the house and to meet Scott's family and our other grandkids. They haven't seen each other for years, and it was kind of neat to get them back together again. And Eric is just coming off a bad time in his life where he was smoking and doing drugs, and he played in a band, and he's an expert guitar player, and he's really good. And he was talking to his sisters, and he said something about it, and they said, well, aren't you playing with the band anymore? And he said, no. And I said, well, what happened? I thought those guys were really your friends. And he said, not anymore. And he said, well, what happened to them? And he said, well, I have some new friends now. And he said, I hope it lasts. I don't know how far it's going to go, but he has a roommate, and apparently they're going to a Bible study now, which is a real turnaround for Ari. And he has these new friends, and he told his sisters, he said, you know, if you got to get away from that stuff, you got to give up those other friends, and you got to find some new ones. Think about that. He's learning a hard lesson. We've had some testimonies here today, and we talked about jobs and responsibilities and moving and so forth. And I'm going through a trial in my life at the moment, if you can believe that. Can you believe that? I'm a year away from retirement. And that's kind of scary. Ask Joyce. And you know, things change at work when you're ready to retire, because you're not going to be around for a while, or in a while, I mean, you're not going to be around anymore. And so you are put in the position of training your own replacement. That's kind of interesting. And all of a sudden, if you're not careful, you can be a has-been. And the younger guys who are working up are all shooting for your spot in your office. They already have figured out where they're going to hang their pictures once they get in there, you know. And it creates a whole new dimension that you haven't had before. And then I'm busy planning on how we're going to survive and live and what we're going to do. And that's kind of interesting. Creates a whole new set of problems. Not to mention Medicare and Medicaid and those kind of things. So you don't get away from it. Just when you think you've got it all made, you're over the hill, and it's going to be a toboggan ride down, you know, up pops all these new problems and stresses and things in your life. I'm going to get with Leslie, and we're going to compare notes on retirement. And through it all, you got to be cognizant of these scriptures and use charity. I think I've got about three more scriptures, and then we'll wrap up here. Time is really flying. Let's go to 1 Peter again. 3rd chapter, 15th verse. Here are things that you should do. Maybe use these as your mottos or your goals. Starting with the 15th verse there, it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And that fear is not the other kind of fear I was talking about. It's the fear of the Lord, and that's different than fearing everything in life. "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Let's go to Colossians. In the 3rd chapter, 'Glenn read this earlier. It's like that in Ephesians, but here it says, talking about children obeying their parents, talking about fathers not provoking their children there in the 20th and 21st verses, but I want to go to the 23rd verse. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." In the Book of Mormon, on page 430, in the Book of Alma, chapter 16, I'm going to read verse 219, 220, 21 and 22, four verses. "Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when you are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, even over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, who is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that you may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. And if we wanted to paraphrase that or add something, we might say, cry in your workshop, cry on the job, cry while you're driving in traffic. Pray unto him while you're in the classroom or wherever or whatever you're doing. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full. Draw out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those who are around you. And to close. Let's go to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, and you know what I'm going to read. I want to start with verse 12 and read a couple of verses. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Recognize you are vulnerable. You are susceptible. You need the Lord. You need to do these things. You need to pray. But don't give in to temptation. Because, in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Did you know that? There's nothing new out there. They can't come up with anything new to torture you with or to tempt you with. You may think so, but there really isn't. That it's common to man. Somebody else has already had it done to them. The devil's already tried it. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. He doesn't say you won't be tempted and you may not have a problem, and you may tend to get a little depressed from that problem. Maybe a whole lot of depressed from that problem. But he will, with the temptation also, make a way to escape. The caveat is you have to ask him. You have to be doing your part because you don't want to separate yourself from God. Be aware of that way to escape. Be ready to ask him that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That's all sin. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. We need to love one another, pray for one another. And I know it sounds really simple, but don't worry about those problems. Do your best. Work at it. Ask each other for help. That's what we're there for. Especially those of the faith. Be prepared. And you will succeed. God bless you.
At 9 a.m. tomorrow morning, we're going to have a sacrament service. 3 o'clock, we're going to have a wedding. Two wonderful things we've had, that we're going to have. The only thing that could make that more complete is if we had a baby to bless and to confirm in the ministry. That would complete wonderful things. It's sometimes hard to bring a service to a close. You know, we've been here and enjoyed testimonies and brotherly love and sermons. It's a wonderful, been a wonderful day. We want to take this spirit with us tonight and in our private prayers pray that it might be with us tomorrow. We're going to close with number 28. 28. Let us stand.
Oh, may she live.
Our Father in heaven, we are indeed thankful for this day and for the blessings that we have had and the direction that's been given unto us. We pray that we might have that brotherly love and charity in our hearts that we need, and we pray that we might seek after good things in the direction that you would give unto us. Help us always to keep thy commandments. Help us to have humility in our hearts. And we're indeed thankful for this time we've had here together. We pray that this Spirit might continue with us in the days to come. And we pray that you bless all those that are traveling upon the highway and will be traveling. Protect them. Go with us now to our separate homes. Help us to have good rest and to be able to arrive back here tomorrow and to be able to partake of the meals that's going to be given to us. We'd ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.